O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we gather in your presence, knowing that we exist in your sight at all times, but we come to your house to separate ourselves from the busyness of the world and to worship you. We ask you to bless our worship of you and to grant us those gifts you long to give us through the study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We exist at all times in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Pray. Merciful Father, since you have given your only Son as a sacrifice for our sin, also grant us grace to receive with thanksgiving the fruits of his redeeming work and daily follow in his way. This we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading on this, the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 51st chapter, beginning there with the first verse. There are many gifts we've been given that we don't even realize we've been given. One is the ability to see Christ where he truly is in the Old Testament. Those who deny Christ, those who do not believe in God, deny that we are seeing what we believe we are seeing. Thank God for this gift, for it helps us to understand also this reading. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response this morning is Psalm 100 as found printed on hymnal page 90. New Testament lesson is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. Jesus praised Peter here for his confession. He didn't praise Peter so much as congratulated him, because as you hear, that confession did not come from Peter, but from the Holy Spirit who revealed it to him. You now know Jesus as your Lord, your Savior. And so this blessing has also been given to you. We read in Matthew 16, Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, his confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Thank you.
morning we give voice to the conviction that fills our hearts using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
May God the Father shower you with his gifts of grace, his undeserved love, his mercy, and peace through our Savior Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I assume pretty much everyone is familiar with the game Tag. It's a great childhood game. I wish we saw it more. It's outdoors, unavoidable exercise, no screens, no special equipment needed, no referees, simple rules. Whoever is it has to tag someone else. The it is transferred like a communicable disease, and so no one wants to be it, which is pretty much necessary for the game to work. The alternative would be if everyone wanted to be it, they would all stand around and tap each other on the shoulder. Sadly, speaking of standing around, I see that there are now multiple tag games on your phone. On your phone, which of course you play sitting down by yourself indoors. In the original old school game, you have two choices if you're it. You can stomp your foot, you can complain, you can whine, or you can start running. Well, Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul in our text, as he always does, carries this same concept into the spiritual realm. Hear that text, which is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is God's word. Remind yourself every time that you hear or read words from the Bible that these are God's own words, since God himself has told us that we are blessed when we hear the word of God and treasure it. So God grant that each of us might treasure his words by giving them our attention and learning from them this morning. To that end, we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Reading God's word effectively often requires reading more of God's word. Do you get that? Our text for this morning, for example, begins with, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Do you see the problem? Do you see the challenge? I appeal to you, therefore. What is the antecedent? What is Paul referring to with the therefore? You have to know that. You can't know what he's talking about later if you don't know the basis, the foundation, what the therefore refers back to. So you have to read more to understand what you're going to read. I appeal to you, therefore. What's therefore? Why? What's the basis? In this case, we're in the 12th chapter of Romans. So how can you be sure what the therefore refers back to, what the foundation is of what's coming next? Well, some say, well, the closest antecedent, read chapter 11. You know what, though? The only safe way is to go back to the beginning of the letter and read everything, all 11 chapters that lead up to this, because it's critically important. And what do you find if you do that? I won't ask you to take the time now to do it. I'll summarize. What did Paul already reveal to the readers of this letter by the time he gets to this 12th chapter? Well, he's explained to us what he means by the mercies of God. Remember that first. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And up to this point, he's explained to us what that all encompasses, what that all includes. For example, he's told us about our sin. In Romans 3, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." He's told us about God's grace, because that same verse in chapter 3 continues, "All those who have sinned are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we learn that grace is not earned, it's a gift. He's taught us about justification by faith. Now understand those words. Justification means God's declaration that we are not guilty of sin. And that gift is ours not by earning it, but by God giving it to us. He's taught us that already. In Romans 3:27, a couple verses after, he says this, "Then what becomes of our boasting? If it's not of works, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified, declared not guilty by God, by faith, apart from the works of the law." By this point in our text, by the time he gets to chapter 12, he's already taught us about our new life in Christ. In chapter 7, "But now we are released from the law." In other words, our entrance into heaven doesn't depend on our keeping the law. We're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And finally, he's also taught us about the work of the Holy Spirit in us. In Romans 5, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." All of this, Paul points back to as therefore. Because God has done all this, because of the mercies of God, which he articulated in those first 11 chapters, therefore. And in verse 12, or in chapter 12, then Paul, as it were, turns a corner. After all that precedes it, Paul says in the first verse of our text, "I appeal to you, brothers, you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In other words, because of everything God has done for you, now assume you're it and emphasize the word "you are." You are it. God has shown you mercy, not just others, you. God has given you grace. God has made you part of His body. God has given you gifts. So don't just sit on the sidelines, assuming someone else will do it, or that he's referring to someone else. Assume you're it. And assume it because God has been merciful to you. This word that Paul uses, therefore, matters. Because Paul doesn't begin our text by saying, get busy serving God so that He'll love you. He doesn't say, work hard enough and perhaps God will forgive and accept you. He begins with mercy, God's mercy, what God has already done. That's important because the Christian faith and Christian service doesn't begin with guilt, doesn't begin with obligation, I have to do this. It begins with what God has already done for us. It's our reaction to the fact that God has already rescued us through Christ. Christ already paid for my sins. God has already done that for me. I had a horse once. That's a random statement. But I worked on a ranch by myself. But I was given a jeep, a horse, I had guns, and I had the ranch to myself, and 50 heifers. It was the greatest summer ever. But this horse, when you got on this horse would go. There's nothing you could do to stop this horse. You had to run him out. So once you got on board, once you got on the flight deck, the thing was going to take off. All you could do was steer. You didn't have to kick it. You didn't have to encourage it. It would run. Apply this to what Paul is saying here. He's talking to the new man, someone who has already been shown mercy. And that new man in us longs to run the way of God's commandments. So what God is offering to us here is just, He's steering us. He's not digging his spurs in, saying, you have to do this. He's saying, you want to run the way of my commandments? Here's how you do that. What he's not saying is, if I do enough, God will love me. I need to do more so I can be confident that I'm an heir of heaven and part of God's body. The Christian life is, God has loved me. Therefore, I want to give myself to him. I want to thank him. How do I do that? It's the difference between religion as performance and obedience as worship. So Paul goes on to say, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's one of my favorite phrases. It would serve you well as your mantra for life. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Because when you stop to think about that phrase, it's fascinating. A sacrifice is something placed on the altar and given completely to God. But Paul says you are to be, that we are to be, living sacrifices. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice was dead. So what Paul is saying is God wants you alive on the altar. Not others, you. Assume you're it. In other words, God wants each of your days, not just Sundays. He wants your conversations. He wants your work, your relationships, your money, your talents, and your time. He wants your whole life. That's what living sacrifice means. And that's where our theme comes in, to assume you're it. Because it's easy for us to think he wants other people who have better gifts than me. He wants service from others. What he's telling us is don't wait for someone else to live faithfully. Don't wait for someone else to pray. Don't wait for someone else to encourage those who are discouraged, someone else to forgive, somebody else to serve, somebody else to use their gifts. You are the only one that can bring you to God's altar. You can't present anyone else as a living sacrifice, only yourself. Assume you're it. Why? Paul already said, because of the mercies of God. Every morning, you wake up breathing because of God's mercies to you. Every time you confess your sins and are assured of God's forgiveness, you are experiencing God's mercy. Every time you remember that Christ died for you while you were still a sinner, God has shown you His mercy. That's why Paul says, in effect, consider God's mercies. Consider what He's done for you, and then present yourself as a living sacrifice. The wisdom of Scripture is borne out almost every time, if you're aware of it, looking at it. The wisdom of the Holy Spirit, who's writing here through Paul, is borne out in that he obviously knows that he's going to be writing to sinners, that frail, weak human beings are going to read this letter, so he adds a warning in our text. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In other words, assume you're it, but don't assume you're everything. That's an important distinction. Assume you're it doesn't mean assume you are the most important person in every room. Don't assume you're the most gifted in every aspect. True Christian service requires humility and honesty, and Paul addresses both here. And that's freeing, isn't it? That's liberating. Because there's that old Adam in us that pridefully says, I should be doing bigger things. There's that insecure side of us that says, I don't have anything valuable to offer. And Paul addresses each. Don't think you're the greatest, but humbly acknowledge the gifts that you have been given, the abilities that you do have, because I gave them to you, and I gave them to you for a reason, so that you would use them as part of this functioning body of Christ Jesus. Body of Christ needs both the highly visible and the almost invisible. So Paul says in verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions. Did you apply that to yourselves yet? Or are you just hearing words? God has given gifts, but not all the same gifts, and there's a reason for that. Just like the human body, you have eyes, you have feet. They're both important. They don't both do the same thing. He goes on. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. That's the awesome picture, isn't it? One body, many members, different functions, one Lord. It's freeing because it tells us I don't have to be someone else. I can honestly, humbly acknowledge what God has given me the ability to do, a forte, a superpower that God has given me, and that's okay. That's what He expects me to use in His service. I don't have to look at others and think, I can't sing like that, clearly. So, I might as well not do anything. How stupid. Of course you can. So Paul says soberly, look at yourself. Acknowledge what God has given you, because every gift is from God. God has made you part of his body. You're it. And Paul goes on some very practical teaching. Having gifts that differ according to the grace God given to us, rather, let us use them. Different gifts, different people, different assignments, different opportunities, the same God, one body. Paul then lists some of those gifts. And understand, what Paul isn't saying here is this is a complete list of the gifts. Nor is he saying you only have one. And that's a temptation, isn't it? Well, my special gift is I take out the trash. So I've done my part. He goes into it just to give us some examples. In other words, he's saying, whatever God has given you, use it. Assume you're it. If one of your gifts is the ability to teach, then teach. If you have a gift for encouraging, encourage somebody. Everyone can give, but God maybe has blessed you with extra wealth, then give generously. That's part of what you can do. There are God-given gifts of leadership, showing compassion, organizing, listening, praying, welcoming visitors, serving children, visiting the sick or the lonely, making a meal. Courage to witness. So the question never can be, what can somebody else do? The question is, what has God given me to do? Assume I'm it. Warning is in order. You can fully expect Satan to throw up roadblocks at every turn, in every way, because everything God loves, everything God desires, Satan hates and will try to stop it. So be warned in advance. This is the kind of thing that Satan is going to do. You will almost always be too busy to use the gift that God has given you, the gifts. The time will almost never seem right. Later I will. You won't have more time when you're older. There will always be something else more fun to spend your money on. You will never feel more confident. In your eyes, someone else will always seem better or more qualified. And then Paul gives us another bit of comfort if we recognize it. He points to us as members of a body. And he brings into that body those that have the gifts that are needed. And then he reminds us, it isn't just about you. Everything you do, when you use the gifts God has given you, everything affects the person sitting next to you, across from you, in front of you, in back of you, in the pew. Every member of this body is affected. When you use your power to encourage, your gift of comforting, someone is comforted. When you show up at church, when you're faithful in your church attendance, everybody is encouraged. Whenever you recognize and use what God has given you, it's like a part of your body that does what it's designed to do, and the whole body benefits. And then imagine if part of that body just decided it didn't want to do what it was supposed to. Your heart decided it's tired of beating. Your feet decide they're tired of having everybody depend on them. Your eyes, your ears. Assume you're it. Not because you're the center of everything, but because you are part of something bigger than yourself. You are part of the body of Christ. You can expect other things from the devil. When, for example, you simply put to use what God has entrusted to you, the devil will try to convince you that you're earning something, that you're now more lovable, that God owes you something. But we go back to how Paul began. In view of God's mercies, what God has already done, he's already paid our sin debt. He's already claimed us, adopted us as his children. He's already provided all this for us. In view of that, that new man in us wonders, how can I thank this God? And that's exactly what God the Holy Spirit through Paul gives us. As John in his first epistle said, we love him because he first loved us. That's the direction always of the Christian faith. Recognizing that God in Christ has already earned payment for the debt of our sins, the new man in us now says, here am I, send me. So Paul is in effect saying, you want to thank God for the mercies that he has already shown you? Here's how. Use the gifts that he's already given you. Let this be our prayer. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have already done for me and for all that you have given to me. Help me, help each of us to use your gifts to your glory and for the good of our neighbor. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Please rise.
O God of grace, our loving, compassionate, merciful God, who had your own Son die for us sinners, your promise is that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yet, being by nature dead in trespasses and sins, we had no power to choose Christ as our Savior or to come to him in faith. But, dear God, what we could not do, you have done for us. Even before you created the world, you knew us and chose us to be your own through faith in Christ. And in due time, you sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to convert us. We confess that there is no good or pleasing thing in us to make us worthy of this, your choice, worthy to be brought to faith or worthy of eternal life. From first to last, then, you deserve all the credit for our conversion and our salvation. We confess that we daily sin and fall short of your glory. Nevertheless, we are comforted knowing that no one can bring any charge against us, your children, nor can anyone condemn us, for it is Christ Jesus who has died and was raised to life, who now intercedes for us at your right hand. Forgiveness is ours through faith in your Son. From our hearts, we thank you that you have chosen and converted us, justified and saved us. And so we ask you now to use our lives, the talents you have given us, in your faithful service. You continue to serve us also this morning through your Holy Supper. We come again believing your word, trusting that this is not something we do for you, but that you do for us, assuring us through the reception of your very body and blood, that our sin debt has already been paid in full. We are forgiven. Be with us going forward, Lord. We need you every moment of every day. We need the gifts that you continue to provide. All these things we pray, trusting that you will do so, and that you will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.